Interesting that they chose that song. Amen. About baptism. Well, that's what we're preaching a little bit on today. If you'll open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, the first book in the New Testament, chapter number 3. Matthew chapter number 3. We're preaching a series on voices from unexpected places. And we're preaching specifically on voices from the wilderness. We've talked about the voice from the wilderness of sin, the voice from the wilderness of surrender, and last time we began to talk about the wilderness of salvation. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you ever been baptized? Well, preacher, I don't have to be baptized to be saved. That wasn't the question. You shouldn't say, do I have to be baptized? You should say, should I be baptized? What is baptism? I'm not going to go into specifics, but briefly, baptism is your public identification with Christ. He publicly died for you. Baptism is your publicly dying with and for Him. Amen. And so, I remember when I got saved. I got saved in my bedroom, 1972. I got up with no intention of going to church. But I knowed I was saved. Spent the next Lord's Day on the Wolf River fishing with two men, telling them the whole time about Jesus. Now, that ain't natural. No, that's really supernatural, because I weren't going to church. But the next Sunday, just to satisfy my friends pestering me, I went to church. Well, as soon as the hymn of invitation began, people started going down to the altar, and I jumped in right behind them. Didn't know why, but I knew that God had dealt with my heart. I got down there, and the preacher came over, because of course I wasn't one of the church members. He knew I was just visiting. And he said, son, can I help you? I said, I don't know. He said, well, have you ever been saved? I said, yes, sir. I said, 2 weeks ago in my bedroom, I got saved. His next question was this. He said, well, have you ever been baptized? My response to him was this. Should I? That was the two words I said. Should I? And he said, well, yeah, you need to. If you've been saved, you need to be baptized. He didn't go into any details, but his word was good enough for me. If I ought to be baptized, then yes, sir, I want to be baptized. So he announced to the church the next Sunday that I was going to be baptized, that I'd been saved. They voted on my membership. One of the few times I've ever passed public approval, but I did. The next Sunday when I was going to be baptized, believe it or not, we all got baptized. It came a flood. I had an old 56 Ford, and fortunately the distributor on that thing was high enough that I could drive through the floodwaters. When I got to the church, there weren't nobody there but me and the preacher. And he was shocked I got there. I guess he called everybody and told them, well, we're not going to be able to have church because of this flood. Because everything flooded, even the parking lot. Didn't matter. I was supposed to be baptized. I was going. I got baptized in 56 Ford. He said, we'll do that next week. Okay, so the next week, you don't forget things like that. I was there and he baptized me. Amen. That was my public identification. I've been saved by the grace of God for the glory of God. And as He died for me, so I die with Him and for Him. And as He came out of that grave, I come beneath those waters, which, by the way, represent death in the Old Testament. The Dead Sea, the Jordan River opening, all of them represent death. Death. I came up not in the old life of old Donnie Murphy, but a life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. If you haven't been baptized, you need to be baptized. You need to identify with your Lord. You're not ashamed of Him, are you? No, but I'm shy. Well, friend, I was too. That really doesn't have anything to do with it. As a matter of fact, if you like, we'll all turn our backs when we baptize you. Would that help? I had a sister who played piano when we started a church in the house. And she played the keyboard. She wasn't there at first. I had to play the guitar. I don't normally do that, but I did. Had to. But she would turn her face to the wall and play the keyboard. She couldn't look at us. Why? She was shy. So I understand that. Amen. But you need to identify with your Lord, amen, that saved you. Hallelujah. You can get saved in a Muslim country, but buddy, if you get publicly baptized, you better make sure your head's strapped on good, because they will cut your head off. Nevertheless, I'm not going to charge you a dime for that. I would deduct it from the message. And we'll begin in Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 1. The Bible says, in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the what? Now what are we talking about? We're talking about voices from the wilderness. Where's he at? And buddy, I could tell you something about cities. Maybe one of these days, if we ever get enough people to start back to Wednesday night service, we'll go in the back and we'll study cities in the Bible. He came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, or Isaiah. Now, you'll recall 2 weeks ago when we began this semester, we read from Isaiah chapter number 40, where he said, comfort ye my people. Why? Because they have paid double for their sins, but they've been taken care of. And then he gave a prophecy of the voice of one who would come crying in the wilderness. And John the Baptist is the fulfillment of that. This is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat, his food, was locust and wild honey. Then went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around about Jordan, and were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said unto them, This will get you hurt here. Look what he said to them. Now this is the religious people of the day. You might say the church members of the day. Look what he said. He said, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You see, where's John preaching? He's preaching in the wilderness. He's not preaching in Jerusalem. He's not preaching where the Pharisees and the Sadducees dwell. So they obviously heard about John. And of course, everybody who had anything to do with religion must first of all pass their approval. And so they show up. If you read the first chapter of John, they ask him, who are you? Art thou the Christ? He says, no. Are you Elijah? No. Are you that prophet? No. We'll deal with that a little bit later on. He says, you generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath that is to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. You see, that's what they trusted in for salvation. That they were genealogically children of Abraham. They thought that would get them into heaven. Amen. I want to tell you something. Preachers, young'uns, are not automatically saved. Donovan's not automatically saved, because I've been preaching 40-something years. The Steverson children are not automatically saved because Brother Hyde preached for years. They have to be saved on their own. Amen. They trusted in their genealogy. He said, "For I say unto you, God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." And then he gives them a warning. "And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." So we're talking about the man known as John the Baptist. That's not a denominational name, by the way. Of course it is in secular society. The word literally is John the Baptizer. John the Baptizer. Now, John is a mysterious character. He's much like Elijah. We don't read anything about Elijah. We don't read anything about his family until 1 Kings chapter 17, when all of a sudden he comes out of the wilderness and he presents himself before Ahab. And he says to Ahab, "O king, understand this. It will not rain for the space of 3.5 years except at my word." And so John the Baptist, here he appears on the scene. Now, what is significant about that? What is significant is that between the book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, and the book of Matthew, 400 years have passed. They are what is called the 400 silent years. Why? Because during that time, there was no prophet. There was no revelation. There was no communication from God. We might even call them the Dark Ages. Amen. But then all of a sudden, after that 400 years, John the Baptist appears on the scene. Well, where did he come from? Well, we're going to deal a little bit about this. First thing I want you to notice about John the Baptist is what I call John and his mandate. Now, what is a mandate? A mandate is authority for a certain behavior or action. You probably will recall that when a bunch of Republicans get elected, they'll say, "We have a mandate from the people." A bunch of Democrats get elected, they say, "We have a mandate from the people." Well, they didn't get everybody's vote. And so to boast that is not a very good thing to boast of, amen. But John was a man who had a mandate, or he had authority to do what he did. Well, where did he get his mandate? We find that in John chapter 1. If you'll flip over there to the Gospel of John, the fourth book from where you're at, chapter number 1. I want you to read what the Bible says about John. John chapter 1 and verse number 6. Listen to what the Bible says. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." So we see that John is a man who has a mandate. He has authority to do what he's about to do and to behave the way that he's going to behave. And he got it directly from God Almighty. There was a man. He wasn't sent from Jerusalem. He wasn't sent from Hillel, the Jewish seminary. He wasn't sent from Shammai, the other Jewish seminary. The Bible says he was sent from God. And here's his mandate. Verse 7. "The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him," not John, but the light that he bore witness to, "might believe." Hallelujah. Amen. So John had a mandate for his action and for his behavior. Amen. Well, what was included in that? If he was sent from God, then what did God have to say about his behavior and this mandate that we're talking about? If you look in the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 1, and look down around verse 15, we'll see exactly what it is. Luke chapter 1, the angel appeared unto Zacharias. He was John's daddy. His mama's name was Elizabeth. They were both of the tribe of Levi. He was a priest. And the angel appeared unto him and told Zacharias, your prayer's been answered. Now what was he been praying for? He'd praying for a young man. Because his wife was barren. She couldn't have any children. But guess what? The Bible tells us something about Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. They were too old to have children. Now here's my idea about that. You can agree with it or you can reject it. He prayed back when they were young that God would give them a child, amen? But they never had a child. But I just about bet you now he's old and she's old. He ain't prayed that prayer in a while. Amen? But I want to tell you something. My timetable, God's timetable, two different timetables. Amen. And so it was with them. And so the angel shows up and says, your prayer has been heard. Your prayer has been answered. Amen. And that's what it made it difficult for old Zechariah to believe it. Amen. And begins to tell him about this boy. Amen. Look what he said in verse 15 about John. The angel said, he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias. That's Elijah. To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So here we read a little bit about this mandate that has been placed upon John the Baptist. And one of the things we read in those verses there, that a part of his mandate was that he would be a Nazarite. Did you notice where it said that he would not drink any strong drink or any wine? That was a part of the Nazarite vow. You'll remember that Samson was a Nazarite. Samuel was a Nazarite. They did not drink any fruit of the vine, and they did not cut their hair. Amen. And so he says he will be what? Pure. That's the characteristic of old John. That he was to be pure as a Nazarite. Now, it's interesting about a Nazarite vow. Anybody could take upon them a Nazarite vow. Even a female, by the way. But now, if daddy said no, then it had to be negated. Or if her husband said no, it had to be negated. You could take upon you a temporary Nazarite vow of purity. Amen. But the interesting thing is there are three that were Nazarites all of their life in the Bible. The first one is the man Samson that we just mentioned a minute ago. The angel of the Lord appeared unto his mama and told her that she was going to have a child. She was barren too. And that he would not drink strong drink or wine. And no razor was to come upon his head because he was a Nazarite. So he was called not by mama to be a Nazarite, not by daddy, but he was called and commissioned by God Almighty to be a Nazarite. How long? All of his life. The second we see who was a Nazarite all of his life was the man Samuel. Where did he get his Nazarite vow? His mama. She was barren. She did like John, mom and daddy. She prayed that God would give her a son, a child. And she said, if you'll give me that child, he'll serve you all of his days. And he'll drink no wine or drink no razor come upon his head. So he received his Nazarite vow from his mama. You'll not find a greater man than Samuel in the Bible. Amen. And then John the Baptist, amen. We see that he received his Nazarite vow, not from mama or daddy, but he received his also from God Almighty, amen. That meant that he was to live a life of purity before Almighty God, amen. Well, that's God's will for our life. It said he'd not only be pure, but he said also in those verses in Luke that we read, that he would be powerful. Look at the latter part of verse 15 in Luke chapter 1. Said he'll not only not drink wine or strong drink, said he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. Wow. Now, he's the only person you'll ever read about like that, amen. I had a problem with that when I was in school at Gracieville. I can remember asking the professor in the class, I said, Professor, I said, we don't receive the Holy Ghost until we're saved. How come John got it from his womb? What was God up to there? Well, I didn't get a good answer, so I won't have anything to share with you about that. But I can tell you this. He was full of the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. Amen. Now, what does Acts 1:8 say? He said that you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you will be witness unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. The presence and the filling of the Holy Spirit always is accompanied by power and boldness. Amen. He was a powerful man. You'll notice also in verse 17 it said he will go before him, who? God, the Lord, in the spirit and power of Elijah. Now, we ask ourselves, was Elijah a powerful man? Was he a man that had power with God? We're not talking about power with the king, with the governor, with the president. We're not talking about political power. We're talking about a man that has power with God Almighty. You know he did. I know he did. He knew he did. Because when he appeared to Abraham, to Ahab, he said this. Listen, O king, it will not rain again until I say it's going to rain. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I wish I had that power. But I don't. I'm going to tell you why. I'd abuse it. Because when I got out of church, I'd take Miss Ruth home and I'd head for Washington, D.C. Amen, amen. But he had that power. And here's what the Bible says, that John was going to move in the same power that old Elijah did. We've already preached on Elijah and his surrender. You know what happened when he came back and got back in gear with God? The king sent 50 men out to find Elijah. He was up on the mountain. They cried out and said, "Oh, man of God." Elijah's response was this: "If I be a man of God, let fire fall down from heaven and consume all of you." 50 men gone. That happened 3 times before somebody wised up. I'm hard-headed. But I think all I'd had to see was 50 go up in smoke. I'd realize we got to make some changes here, Brother Larry. Finally, after the 3rd time, a man comes and says, "Now wait a minute. I'm scared to say anything. Don't send no fire down." That's where John and James got the idea. They was called the sons of thunder, amen. When people weren't doing the same thing they was doing, or that he was rejected in Samaria, he said to Jesus, "Would you will that we call down fire from heaven on you?" You remember that?
Yeah.
Amen. There's a time for that and there's not a time for that. Amen. Amen. That's what he's talking about. The power of Elijah. He was a pure man. He was a powerful man. But I want to tell you something else he was. He was a patriotic man. Look what the Bible says here. Verse number 16. "And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord there." God. Who was the focus of his ministry? Was it the Gentile? No. No. He came to the children of Israel, as did Jesus, but he opened the door to the Gentiles. Amen. Hallelujah for that. However, he came to his own people. It grieves my heart. Many times we'll turn on the television Sunday morning. We'll usually hear about the place that Charles Stanley's preaching. Sometimes we can catch David Jeremiah. But friend, anything outside of that, it breaks my heart. It breaks my heart. We don't realize that whenever we are preaching the Word of God, we are not only preaching to God's people, we're not only trying to reach lost people, but we are preaching to our nation. Now, this is where we fall out, and this is where I've always gotten a lot of trouble. People say you can't remix religion and politics. If you can't mix your religion with anything, then your faith is vain. It's absolutely no good.
Amen.
And you certainly have not read the Bible. Do you know the role of a prophet? And by the way, Jesus said John was a prophet. The role of a prophet was to go to the king when God gave him a message. He'd go to the king and he would tell the king, "You need to understand something, O king. The way that you're going and the way that you're leading this nation is going to get you in trouble with God. And if you don't repent, you're going to get this nation in trouble with God." When we preach upon sin, we not only preach for salvation from sin, but we warn about the condemnation and the judgment that comes upon a people who live in sin before God Almighty. But we live in a day of supposed tolerance, it's really not, of acceptance of everything. And everybody's all right with God. It doesn't matter how you live. Doesn't matter who you are, God loves you. You better be careful. You better be careful. You want me to tell you what you want me to tell you how God feels about sin? Are you ready for this? This is complicated. No Greek or Hebrew involved, but I'm going to tell you how God feels about sin. The same way God's always felt about sin. But we think that because of the New Testament, because of the cross of Calvary, that God doesn't feel the same way about sin anymore. I want to tell you something, He does. And John the Baptist was one. He was doing fine baptizing people in the River Jordan, in the wilderness. But the day that he stepped foot on the king's property and he looked up at old Herod and he said, "O king, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." Now the king was curious about John because he couldn't figure him out. So he didn't really get mad about it, but son, he had a wife that got mad about it. And the first opportunity she had, she called for the head of John the Baptist. I got to admire that old boy. Boy, I wish God had sent a prophet to the steps of the Capitol. You wouldn't get near it because of the fences and everything else. Amen. Somebody that would deliver to this nation a message that says that yes, God is a God of love, but He still hates sin. He still has to judge sin because He's holy. So you need to do what John said. Repent and get right with God.
Amen.
Now, I ought not to say this, but you know what I always say? I'm not going to live too long anyway. Last night I watched a Catholic priest preach. I don't do that very often. But he preached that Joe Biden was an embarrassment to the Catholic Church. Because everything that he believed and everything that he did was contrary to the doctrine of the Catholic Church. Now, I want to tell you something, my friend. There's a lot of error in the Catholic Church, but I admire anybody tell the truth like that. Reason being, most of the people in this church have voted for Joe Biden. You better understand something, my friend. When a nation goes so far that they're on the brink of judgment, God always sends a preacher, God sends a prophet to warn them, don't keep going this way, you're headed for hell.
Amen.
And brother, that's where America's headed if she ain't already got her feet in the fire. God help us. John was a pure man. He was a powerful man. He was a patriotic man. He loved his nation of Israel. We live in a day when people think that there's something wrong with you if you love your country. You ever think you've lived that long? I didn't think I'd lived that long. We were taught in school patriotism. When the old flag got old and tattered, the military came in. We all went outside in a line and they lowered that flag and they carried it to a fire and they burned it. We celebrated that. We recognized the greatness of that flag which represented our nation. But today you're some kind of fool if you think America's ever been a great nation.
Amen.
Now I got one word for you. If you feel that way, you're ignorant.
Amen.
I used to say you're ignorant as a stump. A fellow came up to me one time and said, "How ignorant's a stump?" I said, "Well, why don't you go ask one? You find out how ignorant he is." See, y'all dealing with a crazy man, aren't you? I know. He was a pure man in his mandate for God. He was a powerful man. He was a patriotic man. But he's what I call a parallel man. What do you mean by that, preacher? Well, if you'll notice in Luke chapter 1 and verse 17, in the first part, he says that he will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. Now, we're not going to read all of the scriptures, but you can look it up later. In John chapter 1, when they came out, the Sadducees and Pharisees, to see John, they asked him, they said, "Are you the Christ?" He said, "No." He said, "Are you Elijah?" He said, "No." But now, go to the Gospel of Matthew after John is placed in prison, right after the scripture that we read. And listen to the words of Jesus. He said, "No greater man was ever born of a woman than John the Baptist." He said, "But the least in the kingdom of God is greater than him." He's bragging on him. And here's what he says next. He said, "And if you will receive it, this is Elijah who was to come." You notice what just happened? John said he was not Elijah, but Jesus said he was. Well, who was right? Well, they were both right. It's just the context and the way that you look at them, amen? John didn't realize that he was Elijah. Now, that's why I call a parallel prophecy. And we'll deal with that a little bit later on here. That's one thing you have to understand. That you see Old Testament prophecy a lot of times that are partially fulfilled. And the rest of it is going to be fulfilled later on in the Bible. It's what I call a parallel prophecy. And I can show you several of those. And this is one of them. Now, if you go to Revelation chapter 11, you'll find there that John says that he saw two witnesses appear in Jerusalem. And the Lord said, "These are my two witnesses. And they are going to prophesy for 3.5 years. Preach." And it says if anybody tries to kill them, they're going to be killed in the same way they tried to kill them. And he said this. He said, "Listen now, they have the power to call fire down from heaven." Does that sound familiar to you?
Yeah.
Who do we know in the Bible that called fire down from heaven? Elijah. And another thing they would do is they would turn water into to blood. Who do we know who did that? A man named Moses. Eye to witnesses, parallel prophecies. You see, had Israel repented, had they received Jesus as their Messiah, as they should have, they could have, instead they crucified him, then my friend right then, John would have fulfilled the promise of Malachi chapter 4 that before the day of the Lord he would send Elijah. It would have been fulfilled right there. And that's what Jesus meant when he said that. But because they rejected him, then guess what? We have a prophecy that has not yet been fulfilled. Now what does that tell me? That tells me that he's still to come. When's he coming? Revelation chapter 11. Read it when you get home. A parallel prophecy. Hallelujah. There was a man sent from God. Now, there are two things that are normally required to produce a man of God. The first thing required to produce a man of God is the call of God. That's what John received, a call from God. That's what every man who ever stands in the pulpit needs to have received, a call from God. Now let me say this. I'm a dummy, you know that, and I expose myself every Sunday. I know that. It don't matter how many degrees you have, how many doctorates you have, how many years you have spent in school. If God has not called you to the ministry, you will never understand the truths of that book. All you'll understand is what you've been taught in that school, which my experience was nothing. Amen. What I learned in school didn't help me one bit when it came to understanding that book or preaching the book of God. First thing required to produce a man of God is the call of God.
That's it. Amen.
If you don't have that, go to the house.
Yes, sir.
I kind of like the house, you know. I've been sent there many times. Second thing required to produce a man of God. Are you ready for this one? Another man of God. Oh. This hit me one night in bed. That's where I usually get stuff. I ought to sleep more often. I guess stay in bed. I'd probably be smarter than what I am. The call of God and another man of God. Listen. Had there never been a Moses, brother, there would have never been a Joshua. Had there never been an Elijah, there would never been an Elisha. Had there not been an Andrew, there would have never been a Peter. Had there not been a Paul, there would have never been a Timothy or a Sosthenes or a Titus. The only apostle that lived till a natural death was the apostle John. The apostle John had a disciple. His name was Polycarp. John appointed him bishop of Smyrna. He talked with John face to face. When he talked about the Revelation, book of Revelation, he talked about what he got straight from the mouth of John. You know, not everybody had a Bible back then. Polycarp had a disciple named Irenaeus. He talked about the Revelation of John. We always say the book of Revelation was written about around AD 95. How do we get that date? Because Irenaeus said that the Revelation was written under the reign of Caesar Domitian, and he reigned in the 90s. He even said this, Irenaeus. He said the Revelation was not written long ago. He talked to Polycarp. He was his disciple who talked directly to John. Irenaeus had a disciple, a Roman disciple named Hippolytus. And it's wonderful to read what these men say. You know, you hear people criticize the doctrine of the rapture of the church and say, well, that started with old J.N. Darby and with Scofield. That is bull. That is baloney. Polycarp himself said that the mystery of the revelation of Daniel of the 70 weeks, that last week did not happen then, as the amillennialists said. He said it was going to happen in the last days. What right did he have to say that? He talked directly with John. That's good enough for me. Do you see what I'm getting at? Had there not been a Lester McNair, there would have not have been a Donovan Murphy. Probably had there not been a Bernie Enger, there would not have been an Ike Steverson. Do you see what I'm getting at? Things have not changed with God. John had a mandate that came from God. Now, I know about computers. I know about some software. I'm getting dumber the older I get. Amen. I could tell you a little bit about that. But outside of that, the only thing I can tell you anything about that I think I know about is this book right here. Why? Because I've spent 50 years studying it. And I know you say, well, you're a pretty dumb fellow after studying for 50 years. You ought to be a little bit brighter than you are, amen. Now, look at the background of John. We're going to deal with this a little bit later. The mystery of John is what we'll talk about next. John was born to Zacharias and Elizabeth. They were priests. In order to be a priest, where were you? Jerusalem, where the temple was, Herod's temple was. Where did John spend the first 30 years of his life? The desert. Insignificant. Until the time of his ministry began. By the way, did you know that he was cousin to Jesus? Huh? You see, if you look hard enough, you can connect the dots. Amen. You ought to study the Bible. You know who Boaz's mama was? You know, you remember Boaz in the book of Ruth? You know who his mama was? Read Matthew chapter 1. His mama was Rahab the harlot. Don't you love the way God's Word? I used to know some holiness people. God bless their heart. They said, that ain't the Rahab that was harlot. God would never harm a harlot in the background of his son. I thank God I've lived long enough. I've read many commentaries. They're back there in the back. I've decided I'm going to take whatever God said. Amen. And if the Bible says Isaiah preached naked, by George, I'm going to believe what it said. I don't care what a commentator says. That's good enough for me. If I'm wrong, God will straighten me out when I get there. John had a mandate from God. Now, I'm going to close. Every God-called man has a message and a mandate from God. And I want to go a little bit further. Every church has a mandate from God. He told Peter, who by the way was not the first pope, I give unto you the keys of the kingdom. Why do you need a key? Obviously there's a locked door somewhere. Now a key will do one of two things. Either it'll let somebody in or it'll let somebody out. Isn't that true? He gave him that power. But listen to what he said to Peter. And this is where the Catholic Church errs. He says, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted. That's where the Catholics get the idea that a priest can forgive sins. He can't forgive sins because he didn't die for the sins. But you and I have the power for the forgiveness of sins through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, whereby people get saved and are forgiven of their sins. And he went further. He said, whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. You want me to tell you what that is? That's a mandate. You know who that's given to? That's given unto the church of Almighty God. That's why we are here. And so we're not here for entertainment. We're not here for lollygagging. We're not here to have a club. We're not here to have an association. We are here to learn about God that we might go into the world and share the will of God and the Word of God. Amen. That's the mandate we have. Brother Ricky, come on. You and